1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Last Sunday night, we preached on the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. I trust it was a blessing and an encouragement to you. We're going to preach tonight on what we call the rapture of the church. And that immediately precedes what we preached last week, the judgment seat. So I'm going to read this passage to you, and then we'll chat for a few minutes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, by inspiration and through revelation, the Apostle Paul writes to the saints of the church at Thessalonica, and said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant," simply means without knowledge, without understanding, to be unaware. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." The term asleep is a biblical term used for the death, for death in reference to the body. So a man has a body and a soul, and his outer man is inner man. And when death takes place, there's a separation of the soul and the body. The soul departs the body. The body is laid to rest, and the Bible uses the term sleep. And of course, you know that whenever somebody's asleep, there's always a waking, right? And so it's an apt term because it's not forever. All the bodies, the Bible says, Jesus said, don't marvel at the fact that there's coming a day in which all that are asleep in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth, some to blessing and some to judgment. So he's saying, I don't want you to be unaware of the truth concerning your loved ones that are already in the grave, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Go back with me, if you would please, to verse 17. The word rapture is not found in your Bible, under the King James Bible. But I want you to notice two words, caught up, in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word caught up is the translation, or that phrase caught up is the translation of the Greek word harpazo. And the word means to seize, to carry off by force, to snatch out, or to snatch away. If you were to read Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, Philip, the evangelist, has gone out by the leadership of the Holy Spirit into the desert, and he found an Ethiopian eunuch reading the scriptures. He sat down with him, explained to him Jesus, and then they came to water, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Say, here's water, can I be baptized?" And he said, "If you believe with all your heart," he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ." So he got baptized. But the Bible says that they went into the water, he baptized him, and immediately the Spirit caught away or caught up Philip so that he was found there no more. He just disappeared. That's the same Greek word, harpazo, being caught up. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, about knowing a man many years before, which was caught up into the third heaven and heard things that were unspeakable and unlawful to repeat or to speak. Now, we're not going there, but if you go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's the same word. He was caught up into heaven. Why then do we use the word rapture? Well, the word rapture is a Latin word, or it's actually an English word based on a Latin word. And if you know what a raptor is, It's not a basketball player in the NBA. A raptor is a bird. It's a bird of prey. How do they operate? They glide through the sky, and suddenly and silently they swoop down from the sky and they pick up their prey. They grab hold of their prey. They snatch it away. They carry it off, right? That's what a raptor does. You know, have you ever talked about somebody who's in a very blissful state of joy, and we describe it as they were enraptured? That's what we mean. It means carried away. That's the idea. So we use the term rapture, even though it's not found in the Bible. We also use in the world do you believe in grandfathers? You're looking at one. I'm a grandfather. You know the word grandfather's not in the Bible? Why do you believe grandfathers if it's not in the Bible? Right? We believe in the Trinity. The word Trinity's not in the Bible either. But the truth of the Trinity's in the Bible. And that's the word we use to describe the truth. So rapture is a term that we use to describe what's given here as being caught up together with the Lord in the air. For time's sake, I got so much that we won't be able to get to, but go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. So John is being given. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's a prisoner, and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and God is revealing to him and talking to him about the things which are, and the things which were, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so John is describing what he's experiencing, and he says, I was in the Spirit, verse 10 of chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, heard behind me a great voice, watch this, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, the voice that was like the sound of a trumpet. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. That represents the seven churches just mentioned. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, watch now, one like unto the Son of Man, the term used to describe Jesus in his earthly ministry. One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes, watch this, were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And here's significant as well. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So it's very clear that who John sees is Jesus, right? Chapter 2 and 3 are seven messages from Jesus through John to those seven local churches, the seven golden candlesticks. As soon as we conclude the message to the last church, the church of Laodicea, in verse 22 of chapter 3, we come to chapter 4 in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was what? As it were of a trumpet. Didn't we just see that in chapter 1? Didn't we just identify that that's the Lord Jesus? The first verse which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So later, John, than the time you are living in. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And so chapters 4 and 5 now, we're in the throne room of God. We're in heaven. So chapter 4 and verse 1 is indicative of the rapture. You know, in the book of Revelation, you never read about the church again. So from chapter 4, you'll see the saints sitting around the throne, but you don't read about the church, activity of the church. It's all about the nation of Israel and the nations around Israel on earth and what God is doing while the saints are in heaven. So in chapter 4 and verse 1, we have this picture of a door being opened in heaven, a voice saying, come up hither, and immediately John is in heaven. It's a picture of what we call the rapture. It's the Lord Jesus. All right, go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll just spend a few minutes looking at the parts here, and we may come back to this again on another evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we learn what this passage teaches us about the rapture, I want you to know that, first of all, it is a revelation. Notice what Paul says in verse number 15. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. In other words, Paul said, I'm going to share with you something that God has shown me, something that God has taught me. If you read Paul's letters, in the second letter he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, there was an abundance of revelations given unto me. And we're very familiar with the New Testament teaching that God chose Paul for a special ministry to reveal God's work in the Gentile world, to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the Gentiles, and to plant and establish churches. And Paul talks a lot about the mystery called the church. What he means is, it's something nobody ever realized before, never saw before. It was there, but now God has revealed it to us, and God used Paul to be the revealer. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is all about the resurrection, Paul says these words, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we won't all, our bodies, all of us won't have our bodies laid in the grave. But we shall all be changed. It's a mystery. It's something that God revealed to him and he's revealing to us. I don't know if this illustration will work at all, but Brother Richard, sitting back there on the back row, when you look up here right now, I mean, you know, you just saw me move this second glass here, but if you're looking straight on and you see that glass there, do you see the second glass or does it appear to you just to be one glass? All right. The likelihood is it appears to be one glass. I used to live in the Rocky Mountains in Colorado, or used to live near the Rocky Mountains in Colorado. And if you are away from the mountain range and you're coming to it, you'll see mountains, but you will not realize how many mountains are there. They just kind of meld into each other. But as you get closer and closer, you realize this is just one mountain. It's shorter. There's another mountain, and there's a lot of distance between that mountain and the other mountain, which you didn't see when you were far away. So the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, is like that. It's in two phases. And it's hard to distinguish them when you're looking at it from a long distance. So having said that, let me go back to this thought of the second coming of the Lord. How many of you in this room would agree that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came into this world already and lived in this world for 33 years? You believe that? Okay, that's what is revealed in Scripture. There's little doubt about that, right? Do you know that for every single prophecy in the Old Testament predicting Christ's first coming, there are 8 prophecies concerning his second coming? For every one prophecy about his first coming, there are 8 in Scripture about his second coming. If God gave promises regarding his first coming and they were fulfilled in detail, do you suppose when God speaks 8 times more of his second coming, that it's possibly going to happen? He's coming again. The Lord Jesus is coming to earth a second time. 260 chapters in the New Testament, over 300 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. One verse out of every 30 deals with the second coming. And 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament talk about his second coming. In John chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, much like Paul is doing here, Paul's trying to comfort the Thessalonian believers. And Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, I want to comfort you. I don't want you to be without knowledge like Paul did. He said, let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said to his disciples, you have a blessed hope. You have something to comfort you, and that's my return, my coming to receive you and to take you away. Benjamin Disraeli was the prime minister of England, the United Kingdom, twice. I've recently been reading a little bit about him. You would find his quotes, his sayings, and his thought process pretty fascinating. When he first got into the parliament, he was a very unusual character, very flamboyant, very colorful, odd looking. He was a Jew, and he wore outrageous clothes and dressed in outrageous fashion, and it didn't endear him to people's hearts. And one of the early speeches that he gave in parliament, everybody started jeering and laughing and mocking, and so bad that he had to quit. But he said to them, I'll sit down for now, but you will hear from me again. And they did. He became the prime minister. And the jeering and mocking crowd drowned out the Lord Jesus and crucified him. And Jesus said, all right, you've rejected me. I'll sit down for now. I'll go back to heaven, sit down at the right hand of my Father for now. But you will hear from me again. He promised to return. And when he's leaving them in Acts chapter 1, his disciples are standing there talking to him. He's giving them instruction. And all of a sudden it says, as he spoke with them, all of a sudden he was lifted up out of their sight into the clouds. And they stood there looking up. And imagine yourself being there. You'd be doing the same thing. And then suddenly the Bible says there were two men with them, and they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's going to come with the clouds. You're going to see him return. And it's the promise he made in John chapter 14. I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And then Paul, the apostle, says, God has revealed this truth to me, and so he teaches us. So the Bible establishes the truth of the rapture. So I wanted you to see, first of all, it's a revelation. It's something that you could not see otherwise if God did not open your eyes to it. The Bible speaks often about the second coming, but what we did not see was that the coming of Christ was not just to establish his kingdom, but because God purposed to take to himself a church, a bride for his son out of the Gentile world, he's going to take them out before he finishes his dealing with the nation of Israel and establishes his kingdom. So the second coming of the Lord has two parts. The first is the rapture, which involves believers being caught up to be with the Lord in the air. The second part is the return, where he comes to the earth, sets his feet upon the ground. By the way, remember what the angel said? He shall so come in like manner. Where were they standing when the angel, when Jesus was taken up from them? They were standing on the Mount of Olives. Where does the Bible say Jesus is going to plant his feet when he returns from heaven to set up his kingdom? On the Mount of Olives. He'll be visible, personal, and he'll establish his kingdom. But the rapture is something that precedes that by at least 7 years. And that's something we'll have to take up another time. So number one, I wanted you to see the word revelation. This is revealed truth. Paul said, I'm telling you this by the word of the Lord. God has revealed it to me. Then I want you to note the word return. In verse number 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So this event we call the rapture, in which the saints are going to be caught up, is a return. It's revealed to us from heaven, and it's the return of the Lord Jesus. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. Notice the word shall, and we'll kind of point this out as we go through these verses. The Lord himself shall. That's a word of certainty. That's a word of assurance. The return of the Lord is a certainty. And again, I won't labor the point because I already talked to you about how much it's in the scripture. So it's a return, Jesus Christ returning, much like Benjamin Disraeli. You might remember Douglas MacArthur. Douglas MacArthur was a general over the United States forces that were involved in the war and occupying the Philippines. Things were looking so badly that the President of the United States decided to take MacArthur out of the Philippines. He did not want to leave. There were 90,000 men he was in charge of there. He didn't want to leave them. But the president left him no choice. He had to obey his commanding officer, so he had to leave. But before he left, you know what he said to his troops? I shall return. And he was gone for 2.5 years fighting and commanding forces around Australia and the battlefield around Australia. But he kept thinking about the Philippines and his promise to return. And he kept pushing and pushing until finally he got permission to go back. And he went back and came ashore 2.5 years later as he promised. The Lord Jesus is returning. Are you with me? Are you happy about that? If you're happy about that, just try to manage a little bit of a smile right now. Maybe a little twinkle of the eye, you know, a little upturn of the corners of your mouth. He's coming back, even as he came the first time. It's a return. Then notice, thirdly, a resurrection. In verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall, there's that word again, shall rise first. The resurrection is a certainty. It's guaranteed. The Lord will return, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice that they're going to rise when there's the voice of the shout, the voice of an archangel. It's interesting to note, there are only a few times in the New Testament record where Jesus spoke with a loud voice. That's a shout. A shout is a loud voice, right? The first time is in John chapter 11. He happens to be standing beside the grave of Lazarus, who's been dead and buried for 4 days. And the Bible said he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! Guess what happened? Lazarus came out of the grave. The first time we read in the Bible, Jesus raising his voice or using a loud voice is somebody comes out of the grave. And a preacher pointed out one time, the reason he had to say Lazarus is because if he didn't say Lazarus, if he just said, come forth, all those that were in a grave would come out of the grave. He specified Lazarus, come forth. The second time we read about Jesus crying with a loud voice is when he's on the cross. And he cries with a loud voice. You know what the Bible says about happened? And the graves of many that slept were opened and they came forth. They were resurrected, the graves of many. The first time he cries with a loud voice, one comes out. The second time, many come out. And on this occasion, when he descends from heaven with a shout, with a loud voice, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, all of the dead in Christ shall rise to meet the Lord in the air. By the way, notice it says at the last trump, or it doesn't say the last trump here, it just says with the trump of God. If you're familiar with your Bible, you know that trumpets played a very important role in the Bible, especially for the nation of Israel. They announced everything. And one of the things that a trumpet was sounded for was to tell everybody in Israel, it's time to move. You know, they were wandering for a long time in the wilderness, 40 years. And when they had to pack up the camp and pack up the tabernacle and move to another location, the trumpet would sound. And everybody would start packing because it's the trumpet is saying, time to move out. We're going to another location. So the Lord himself is going to send from heaven with a shout and with the trump of God. It's time to move. It's time to go. And we're going to be caught up in verse number 17. So there's a resurrection here and there is a return. And then there's the rapture, verse number 17. Then we which are alive and remain. So the Lord returns and the dead in Christ arise. Then we which are alive and remain. So we've not been buried. We're still living. We which are alive and remain shall be snatched up, caught up, seized, carried off will be caught up together with them. Who's the them? The dead in Christ that have just come out of the grave. Those resurrected bodies. We're going to be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Remember the angel said, this same Jesus taken up from you shall so come in like manner. If you want to understand his advent, you need to understand his ascent. And so when he ascended into heaven, it's going to be just like that. They saw him go into the clouds. He's going to come in the clouds. And we're going to be caught up to meet him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. Notice again the use of the word shall. Then we which are alive and remain shall. This is not figurative. This is not hopeful language. This is not speculative language. Shall. He shall return. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then notice the reunion. We'll be caught up with them, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What a grand reunion with the loved ones. The Thessalonians were concerned because they knew that the Lord was going to return, and they feared that their loved ones who had missed out, those that had died, would miss out on the return of Christ. And Paul said, no, I want to straighten you out. I want to show you from God's word what the truth is. They've not missed anything. They're going to rise from the dead at the return of Christ, and you're going to meet them, and you're going to ever be with the Lord. This is a wonderful reunion. Notice again the word shall. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Finally, notice the reason. Why is Paul doing this? He's doing this to comfort them. He said, I don't want you to sorrow like others who have no hope. Comfort one another with these words. There is a blessed hope. It's called the rapture. It's called the return of the Lord Jesus for his church, for his saints. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. One of the basic truths, or one of the basic benefits of understanding the truth of the rapture, is comfort, encouragement. You know, what we're facing right now in the world in which we live can be very troubling, but we're not looking at that. We're looking every day at any moment for the return of Christ. Could be at any moment. It's imminent. There's nothing that has to happen for it to be fulfilled. We're waiting now, and the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Would you turn over for a moment to, just look at chapter 5. You probably already opened there, chapter 5. Verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's a reference, that term refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus, to the second coming. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Watch. Note this verse. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Us who are of the day. There's a contrast here between them and us that he's bringing out. And they don't know. They're in the dark. You're not in the dark because God has revealed it to you and you believe God. So believe what God has said. And you know this, God has not appointed you to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. For time's sake, I'm not going to keep you any later. We'll come back and look at the, when somebody really believes and really embraces the doctrine of the rapture, the imminent, any moment return of Jesus Christ, it has an impact. And the first impact is that it comforts us. It encourages us. And every morning we wake up, we're one day closer. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us. We know he's coming. It's a promise. It's guaranteed. He came the first time. There's eight times more promises concerning his second coming. We know he's coming. Let's hang on to that. Let's be happy about that. Let's be joyful about that. Let's anticipate that. But like an expectant woman, look again at the text. Verse number 3, as travail upon a woman with child. You know, when a woman's expecting, it impacts her life. She knows an event is coming. She has an idea when it's coming, and it changes her behavior. She does things in preparation for that blessed day. Do you understand that? And the hope of the appearing of the Lord Jesus is supposed to not only comfort us, it's supposed to cleanse us, and it's supposed to challenge us, change us. The Bible says when you have this hope in you, you purify yourself even as you're pure because you're expecting the Lord to return and you want to be found ready for his appearing. Well, for time's sake, that's all we'll do tonight. I hope, church, you'll go home tonight rejoicing in the biblical truth, the revealed truth of the rapture of the church. I could go much further and show you from Daniel chapter 9 how God has revealed his plan for Israel, and there is a gap in the latter part of that plan, and that gap is the church age. That's where we are. And once the rapture takes place, God then resumes the dealings that he outlines in Daniel chapter 9 with the nation of Israel. Maybe sometime we'll get to that. I have preached on that as we've gone through the book of Revelation, but the rapture is a biblical term, and it happens before the tribulation. It happens before the day of Jacob's trouble. The things that we talked about this morning about the pestilence and the wars and the commotion, the death, 1/4 of the world's population being killed through the sword or through famine or through pestilence, that comes after we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessed hope of the believer, the blessed hope that we have in the revealed truth of the second coming, the return of our Savior, your Son, for his saints. Lord, I pray that tonight we would allow this truth to grip us, to comfort us, to purify us, to cleanse us, and to change us. That we would not be like those of the night, but of those of the day who know what's coming. Father, thank you for this hope. We rejoice in it, and we long for the appearing of our Savior. We're a bit nervous about it, as we talked last week, because of the judgment seat we will face. But understanding the reason for the judgment seat, we're not so apprehensive as we might have been. Thank you so much. Bless your people as they ponder this truth. Help them to believe it, to embrace it, and to share it with those around them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.